Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. One verse, I preached about it sometime this year, I believe. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. Please still turn to it. I know we all know this by memory. The message that God laid on my heart today is titled, The Love of God. And we are, again, in our Advent series, which is, for those of you who haven't been here, the Advent is looking. Advent means the looking for something that's coming. The looking to, and we're looking to the birth of Jesus Christ, and each one of these candles represents an attribute that Jesus represents for us as followers of Christ. The first week was hope, the hope of Christ, the hope of salvation, the hope of God's glory, and the hope of the eternal home that God's promised. Number two, that second week was the peace of God. The peace of God is in sin in the Garden of Eden. It brought in a separation from God. It brought enmity, a separating force that we know as sin kept us at that point forward divided from God. The chasm between was hell. There was no bridge before Jesus. But you know what's so neat? What Jesus represents is the hope and the peace and the joy. We said joy last week. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that is in Christ Jesus as being the bridge. He was the payment, the substitutionary atonements, what Jesus Christ is. He was substituted. His sacrifice, his debt, the debt that we owed that Jesus paid, he became the payer on our behalf. He died the death for us so that we might live. So today, we are going to see at this candle that was lit this morning, that pink one is the love of God. The love of God. What an awesome concept. You hear me talk about it all the time. And I want to tell you, let me just give you an opening monologue in a sense. I will not for a moment tell you that I can in any way effectively convey to you or explain to you God's love. I would be lying to you if I told you that, because let me be as real as real. I recognize that his love is infinite. It is all-consuming. It's perfect. And therefore, I cannot effectively help you understand the magnitude of God's love. I will share it with you, and I'll get excited about it. I'll get wound up, and as good as God allows me to, well, with every bit of passion I have in you, hope that you grasp greater this morning the breadth, the width of God's love for you. He loves us so much. And that's why this morning we can celebrate what Jesus means to us, because he loves us. There is no limit to God's love. It's limitless. We are limited, but he is not. We are finite, but he's infinite. And that's when God laid this message on my heart, and I said at first, Lord, I preached out of that message this year already, but then it was like, oh, come on, we could preach on this every 2 weeks, amen? What a greatest scripture in all of the Bible, really. It's the greatest verse in the Bible, in a sense. Because it starts and ends and fills in between the essence of everything that we are today and everything that God is. I hope you found John chapter 3, verse 16. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. For God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Father, thank you this morning for the fact that you are on the throne, that you love us, that God, there is no shadow in your presence.
Father, I thank you this morning that though I cannot fully explain to this brothers and sisters in Christ, those watching online or here in person, I can't begin to effectively explain your love. God, I thank you that that doesn't change how awesome it is, the magnitude of it, and how perfect it is. God, I'm so thankful that you are so much more than I and all of us together can begin to understand. But Father, this morning I pray that in a mighty way, Lord, the love of Jesus Christ would reach every heart, every mind, every soul in a way, in a new and refreshing way. God, I pray that you'll help us to a new level understand how loved we are, how much you love us, but also the extent that you love us. God, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, someone online that may be listening today who's struggling with whether they know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be the day that you would reveal to them the fact that they do not know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they know you in concept, but not in a relational sense, having submitted to your Lordship, confessed their sin, and been birthed as a new follower of Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, that that will happen. There will not be a person that hears this message that will close their eyes tonight to go to sleep without dealing with this most important issue. Hide me behind the cross today, Lord, so that you might move as only you can. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll look at the first part of that verse again. For, I'm going to say a little bit of King James, and I really like the King James of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There is a lot in those few words. For God so loved the world. I want to share this first life application principle with you, and then I'm going to expound on it. We are able to celebrate Advent because of God's love. God had no duty to us to send Jesus. We need to recognize that. I think it's very important to understand that God owes us nothing. Mankind broke the beauty of God's creative genius in the garden, the sinless perfection that he made. God had given them every... I can't imagine, church, what it was like in the garden. I'm not joking. I can't imagine when the only job that Adam and Eve have is just to tend this beauty. They have everything they need to eat. They are tasked with nothing more than enjoying the beauty and tending to this incredible masterpiece of God. They don't know what it's like to be poisoned by Teflon. They don't know what it's like to wake up in the morning depressed. They don't have to wake up in the morning because a loved one has been stricken with cancer. One of them has died in an automobile accident or an explosion or been burnt in the kitchen because of a grease fire. They don't have to know what it's like to have a loved one in law enforcement and lose their life in the line of duty only for everything that you've ever known to be stripped away at a moment's notice. They didn't know what it's like to get into the water and risk pollution or attacks from a shark or whatever else it might be. They didn't have to worry about lifting up a stone and having a snake come out and bite him and swell up and die from it. They knew nothing but the perfection of a world that had not been stained by sin. There was only one limitation, and it was not to eat of two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Actually, I'm sorry, they had the tree of life then, but the knowledge of good and evil. Or what? Or you die. And it's so amazing that the enemy hates freedom. He hates perfection. He hates beauty. He hates who God is. That's why he is who he is, because he wanted to be like God. So after he destroys his existence in basically telling God, I will tell you how things are going to be, he's cast out with the what we know as demons, him and his angels. Therefore, at that moment, the opportunity arose for mankind in the rebellion and the desire to not listen to what God says, not listen and believe that what God had given them was enough. There was only one thing they had to do, is not eat of that tree. And what does he say? Did God tell you? Did God tell you? Calls into question what God had clearly said to them. They knew what God said, but that's what the enemy does. He is so good at taking what is so beautiful with the sole objective of robbing us from the beauty of what God's desire and his plan is for us. See, this very morning, the enemy's desire is to rob you and I of this, the joy and the hope and the peace and the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. His desire this morning is that you hear about the gospel. He doesn't care that you sit here. You can hear all day long. You can be a deacon. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can work in a nursery. You can be a pastor. As long as what you hear never goes from here to here, that's when there becomes an issue. Because ultimately, what are the most important things of life? The things of the heart. Because those are the things that are real. We always know what the scripture says, out of the mouth, the heart, right? The soul springs forth. They're issues of the heart, the soul. Not conceptually, it's transforming work of God through salvation, which brings it from here to here, that changes us. For God so loved the world. See, we're able to celebrate Advent today because of God's love. No obligation. As a matter of fact, the only obligation really God had was to separate mankind from him when they chose to defy what he had said. They took and they saw, ready, that it was delightful for gaining wisdom. Doesn't say an apple, by the way. It's a fruit. That's what we know. We don't know what the fruit is. Doesn't matter what it was, right? All that matters was that they saw that as an inlet to gain what God had held back from them. You know what's so sad? That's exactly right. It was an inroad to get what God had withheld from them, and the only thing God had withheld from them was what? Bad. Sin. Brokenness. Hurt. God had withheld nothing good from them at all. As a matter of fact, God had lavished them with every conceivable good and perfect gift that anyone could ever imagine. But the lie was that he had withheld one thing that would finally make them complete. And what's so sad is you can imagine if there was actually a video, if you had a video of that in the garden. Can you imagine what we would do as you watched her getting ready to take? No! You'd hear it real slow motion. No! As a group. And then, right, we all, oh, what'd you do? I actually have a picture of that and a history in my mind of what I can imagine, the sound that echoed through history. The anguished cries of us as we lose and we're hurt and broken by the effects of sin. Imagine if you heard those all in one chorus, that one action between a husband and wife that ushered in every hurt, grief, pain, and sorrow that we will ever experience that is a result of sin. By one action. And a moment in history changed everything. It's pretty profound, isn't it? And of course, we watch them. They're booted out of the garden so that they don't eat of the tree of life. Praise God, he didn't let them do that, because then we would be bound in this body to live forever in a sin-stained world. And brothers and sisters, I cannot imagine what that would look like. Can you imagine if some of the reprobates throughout history were still alive? I can't imagine how awful it would be. But see, God loves us so much that even though mankind did the most egregious thing you could ever imagine doing, the very instant, in a sense, we see that, we don't know the time frame of it, but we know that when God talks to them and basically tells them what the result of this is going to be, he clothes them. He clothes them with what? Animal skins. They tried leaves. It didn't work real well. Imagine sewing leaves together. Don't learn. Not going to work good. But God puts animal skins on them. What does that show you? The first sacrifice in the history of mankind. The first blood, because something has to die to get an animal skin from it. You see, right at that moment, the foreshadowing, meaning the pointing to what was going to happen. Ultimately, someone had to pay a price for sin. That's what you see in that. But we know that an animal's not perfect. It's not a perfect sacrifice, especially in a sin-stained world. No human could do that. The only way that we could pay our own debt would be to die, not knowing Christ, and then therefore we would be one of God's objects of his wrath, and we pay the price then, which is an eternal separation from God. But what do we see all throughout Scripture? It was all through God raising Abraham up, right? And he was, in a sense, a picture of God, a picture of a redeemer, right? Moses, what a deliverer. Remember in the desert when they were rebelling and in sin and God let the snakes, right? What did he have? Made a serpent. What did he do? He raised it up. What did he say? They had to look to it. What was that a picture? Of Jesus one day being lifted up as all men would look to him to be healed. Of what? The effects of the bite of sin. So profound. All through Scripture pointing to what Jesus would be, a redeemer, a Messiah. Wow. Why? Because God so loved the world. And then we see all of these imperfect pictures pointing to what would be the perfect atoning sacrifice. And then he gave his only begotten Son. I've said this before, and I want to say it again because I think it really begs to be said. I have a son, I have sons, and not one of them are perfect. As a matter of fact, let's just go this stretch. They're by far the farthest from perfect you could imagine. Not inherently bad, but they're in no way perfect. They are deeply flawed, as I am and as you are. Let's just say today one of the most vile of creatures, and you can always, you know, who'd you see on the news in the last year that you'd say that person deserves to be the breath be removed from them and taken and removed from society. So let's just imagine if you just have this overwhelming feeling of compassion, and you go to Nashville. And you go to the judge and you say, listen, this person is going to get the death penalty, and they've been given the death penalty, but I want me, right? I'm going to let my son be put to death so that he can go free. My son's not perfect, but brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to not be too good. Let me tell you another thing. Imagine if you just do it. Let's say you are that kind of person that has that level of love for someone that you're willing to sacrifice your son. Remember, your son's not perfect. And you allow your son to let this person go free. And in return, you ask for this. I want you to come once a week. And I want you to fellowship with me. And I want you to tell me what you're doing in your life and how my son's sacrifice has changed you in your life and how you're using that to share and help you understand the blessing of what that gift was to you. So you go on, right? Person's coming up and saying, you know, I'm just so thankful. I'm recognizing that right now I'd be gone. And I'm so thankful. Thank you for loving me and caring enough about me. And let's say we just go on, right? We're going on and we're moving through life. And one day, your phone rings or you get a text or an email. Or maybe you don't get a call at all. And that phone call said, hey, I'd love to come today, but I've been working really hard and I'm kind of tired. I've been a little bit busy and I just lost track of time. I'm really thankful though, you know, I'm so thankful. Let's imagine you don't get a call. So after that time period passes, you get, hey, what happened? Are you okay? Oh, I'm sorry, I totally forgot. Let me just tell you, I don't want to lie about who I am. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good at all. I'll just tell you, in my rage, it would not be good. And that's why I'm so thankful that God doesn't go on me. Remember, I would have given my sinful son. God gave his sinless son for us. What a privilege this morning that we have to come together. What a privilege. Any of us could have said, you know what, I'm tired. I'm whatever. I understand sickness is a totally different thing, but I'm talking about those things that, you know, we get too tired for the Lord. We get busy. We get tied up. He deserves our everything, church. God deserves everything. What greater honor to fellowship and to be a part of his plan and purpose to share that love of Jesus Christ with the world. What an honor. I said yesterday, Mr. Jimmy's 71 years old. I'm 46. Not long. Amen. Little over 20 years, I'd be there. Not long. Why do I say that? I say that because life is a vapor. That's what God's word, that's what the Bible promises us, is that it's a vapor. When I was a child, that didn't have any meaning to me. I remember pastors saying that when I was growing up, and I'm like, yeah, right. You're preaching. Feels like I've been here for 4 days. And I know some of you kids think that now. Trust me, you won't later on. Some of you adults might think it too. Life's a vapor. It's a vapor. Y'all remember John, my little boy, when he came here, was that tall. He's 21 years old. A vapor. Gone. When we realize that, I say that, and you know, don't talk about time. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to either, but we have to. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We've got to understand how important it is, because this stuff, this temporal, earthly stuff is fleeting. It's passing away, but those things of eternity are so very important. They matter. Those things matter, and the decisions that we make today have a direct implications on tomorrow. Our decisions today have a direct effect on our eternities. If you're lost today and the Spirit of God is convicting you, someone sitting in their living room right now that's maybe bawling, because why? They recognize that if they're that person this week, they're not ready. Would anybody in a million years said to both the two that we've lost this week alone, you think a month and a half ago they had any idea that they would not be alive in 60 days, 50 days, 40 or 30, or for that matter, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? No. What that means is it comes like a thief in the night when we least expect it. Yes, some people get cancer and they have terrible battles and struggles, and they're able to spend long amounts of time dealing with what needs and sewing up, in a sense, loose ends. None of us know who that is. That's why you hear me say it's so important to deal with those things of eternity as God convicts us, because we're not promised tomorrow. But also, not just in light of that, how about in light of the fact that life doesn't work until you know the Creator's purpose and plan for your life? Life doesn't work. Life is not fulfilling until you know the God of creation personally, and you're able to lay there in the middle of the night and say, "Dad, I'm having a hard time." I don't care if you're 45 years old or 6 like myself, or you're 76. You can say, "Daddy." You can call him because he's your daddy. God is our father. He's our dad. He's our king. And he wants to hear from us. And you know what? I always make it real because, guys, we kind of be told in our culture that we need to be tough. My grandfather, who's one of the toughest dudes that God ever stuck two legs on, he was tougher than a pine knot. My grandfather said to me one day, he was like my dad. We were the closest two people could ever be. He said, "Son, there's a little boy inside all of us." He said, "There's a little boy inside of me." And I'll never forget that. He said, "I'm just like a little boy. When I get a Christmas present, I'm like a little boy." He said, "Son, don't ever try to hinder or hide the little boy inside of you." I've never forgotten that. Men, don't let somebody tell you that a real man don't cry. I'll tell you one thing. Don't trust a man that don't cry. And I tell you that. I say that with all sincerity. You find a man that won't cry, don't trust him. Because he can lie to you to your face, and he's got no conscience. He's got no emotion. God gave us that emotion for a reason. He gave us that emotion, and praise God, glory, hallelujah. It's an emotion that is of him and can be used for his glory. You want to live with the bounds of God's perfect plan for your life. And if it was not God's intention for us to release in our emotions the things that we're passionate about, or when we hurt or hurt someone, then he would have not given us that. Emotions God has given us and can be used in very good ways, but also in not so good ways. The second thing I want to share with you is out of that, he gave his only begotten son is this. The greatest display of love in history is God sending Jesus. Eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. The absolute singular greatest event in the history of mankind is Jesus Christ. Plain and simple, undisputed. And I tell you, because there's no other way, there's no other name, there is no other plan, and there is no other redemptive purpose or avenue with which mankind can be restored in fellowship to his Creator. There is but one God. There is one Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I'm so thankful that the love of God overcame the broken inclination, the sinful proclivities of mankind in their desire, in a sense, to run as far away from the blessing of God. But God was so gracious, so merciful, so patient, that in his loving mercy, allowing the time in history in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we know that as the Old Covenant, allowing that time to transpire so that the Christ in the new covenant, it would make it so much more precious, and we would be able to contrast. We see things a lot better in contrasts, don't we? All right? We know what it's like to be hot. We know what it's like to be cold. We know what it's like when it's dark. We want it to be light, and vice versa. And we know what it's like with extremes, because if it's not, if we don't have an extreme, it's hard to understand something, isn't it? Imagine if it was 76 degrees all the time. What would you say? It's hot, it's nice, it's pretty. You wouldn't know that you're in an incredibly awesome environment, amen? No, but because of the extremes in the summertime, we're sweating, about to die, fall up. Oh, I can't wait till fall. Some of you go, they're crazy. And then you get the other part that in the middle of winter, right, it's 20 degrees below zero if you're wherever you've been where it's like that. And you're freezing cold, and what are you thinking about? Oh, I can't wait till springtime, can't wait for summer. See, it helps us appreciate with the extremes. Hey, talk about marriage. There's nobody in here that doesn't go through difficult times. There's nobody in here who would say, I'll tell you what, every day is a bed of roses. We've never argued ever. Well, bet, guess what? Y'all lying. Don't even tell me. You know, we're the exception. No, you've never talked if you've never argued. Or you've beat them in the submission mentally and they're just not saying nothing. And if I got them by themselves, they'd say, no, I've never been able to say nothing the whole marriage. They think it's wonderful, but I'm miserable, right? There's no such thing. Two different personalities at times are going to have disagreements. Does that mean you fight? No, you discuss things. But there's times when you go to those type of places that it's tough. I wouldn't even call it a serious valley. I'd just call it life. There's other times that you're on mountaintops and it's awesome. And you go, you know what? I have never regretted a moment with you. And I'm so thankful for you. And I love you with everything in me. There's other times, what was I thinking? Am I crazy? Don't say you've never, ever, ever said, what was I thinking in a moment of weakness? Don't even amen it, because I'll have to call you out if you don't say that. Because every person has at one time or another said, what's wrong with me? But what does that do? Those times that are tough make those mountaintops incredible. Amen? It makes them so much more precious, because what you see is what true love is. True love endures. It endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Love never fails. Again, abuse is different. Please understand this. I don't ever encourage someone to stay in an abusive situation. I'm talking about in relationally when you disagree. What I mean is, love never fails. How many people in here have had situations where you had to be apart, and that person, you'd say right now, I still love them. I just could not continue to allow myself to be fit, right? There's difficult situations in life. There's nothing easy about life, amen? Don't ever let anybody convince you that life is easy. They're lying to you. But what we do know is that the love of God is the thing that's enabled you and I to even love in the first place. The love of God is a love that's perfect and a love that's complete. And what I love is not only did he give his one and only begotten son, but here we are when we go from head knowledge. This is where the question becomes, has it gone from here to here? You ready? That whosoever believeth in him not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. That's the difference. It's not just conceptually in the mind. It is an overt act of your will to recognize the separation that sin brought. Recognizing that you are lost doesn't have to do with the thing of, well, I just don't want to die and go to hell. No, remember we talked about this last week. No. The hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, and the love of God is not about getting out of hell free. It's about understanding that there is no life apart from the God that created you. There is no plan. There's no purpose. There's no ability to even love in the first place. So what does God do? He brings you to the place that I was in September of 2004, where you've heard everything. I've heard it all. I'd heard every message. I'd heard every song. I'd knocked on doors with my dad and invited people to church for years. You mean, how could you do that and still be lost? Because I'd never recognized that I was lost, that I was hopeless, that I was broken, and I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I felt like I was in a prison cell, which is what I really was, but until God allowed me to see that, I didn't understand that. I thought being a follower of Christ, a Christian, was about not doing things and doing other things. No. That's called legalism. It's stopping doing these things that people say are bad and starting to do these other things that people say are good. No, that's not what salvation is, because that's works. And if that's the thing that can get us saved, then why did Jesus come in the first place? Amen. See, we're saved by grace and through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what God does is he says, hey, this extension of the gift in my son Jesus Christ is a free gift, but guess what? We must recognize that we are separated, what separates us, and that sin is that thing, recognizing that we don't come to God saying, boy, you finally get me on your team. You're going to be able to do something good now, God. No, we come to him because remember, he created us. He owns us anyways. So what can we give the one who created us? All we bring to him is the brokenness, which is sin, the thing that separates. And when he helps us see that, that's when we have that opportunity to say, God, I know you love this world, and I know you gave your only begotten son. And Lord, I believe in you. And I want to confess my sin. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm placing my faith and trust in you. And Lord, today I draw that line in the sand. And I ask you not only to be the Savior, but the Lord of my life. God, I want to know you in the fullness. God, I don't care what I think my plans are. Today I allow my plans, God, to be put on the back burner. I don't care what my thoughts, my desires, and wills are. Father, I want to do your will. God, from this day forward, I am yours. Let my life, let my home, my workplace, Father, be a lighthouse. Let me be a beacon of hope to every man, woman, boy, or girl that you put me in front of. Father, from this day forward, I am yours. Brothers and sisters, that's what salvation is. You are dying to yourself and you're allowing Jesus Christ to wipe the slate clean through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You're saying, God, I recognize that I am a dead man and a dead man can do nothing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and Lord, make me alive in Jesus Christ today through the Spirit's power and his presence and the new indwelling as a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that's a lot to think about, but it's so awesome. Amen. It's the essence right here of this verse. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Third and final thing I want to share with you is this. The gift of love stands ready to cleanse and to save you today. Today. I promise you, there is no greater joy than knowing personally your Creator in a intimate relationship as a father and a child. That's what it is. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He has called us to not only save us, to redeem us, but also to carry out that plan and purpose that he has designed you and I to fulfill. That is an awesome thing. When you look at it conceptually, we are slaves to Christ when you give your life to him. What he's saying is, hey, I've got a purpose, I've got a plan, I created you, and it's only us at that point of salvation recognizing that that's the whole reason we were created in the first place, which is actually to glorify God. Our whole entire life's purpose, to glorify him. My brother in Christ and a sister in Christ, they crossed the finish line this week. They graduated. Remember glorification? Two of our brothers and sisters in Christ this week have experienced what I refer to so often, glorification. That's graduation day. You know what's so neat? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. There is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look into his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. My question to you this morning is that right now, as you look to that, a glorious thought and a glorious day? Or would you say this morning, Brother Jonathan, I've never heard it like that, and the Holy Spirit's helped me understand that right at this moment it would not be a glorious day. And I do not want to let this day close, Brother Jonathan, until I know I know Jesus Christ died for me, and this whole entire representation of Christ and understanding how much he loves me, I want nothing more than to experience the love of God in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the hope, the peace, the joy in the love of God that is in Christ. And I know today that I would do anything to walk away from the brokenness, to hurt, the heartache of this life. And I want to leave it all behind. I just want to honor him. That's all I want to do. I can't understand all of it right now, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's what I want. If you're saying that's your heart today, I want to tell you one thing. You've met every prerequisite to come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one thing you've got to do, and that is to draw that line in the sand, to step out and say, hey, I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to talk to somebody today, and I want to make Christ Jesus my Savior, the Lord of my life. What an incredible blessing. There'll be no more amazing experience that you will ever experience, because you know what you've done. You have single-handedly, when you make that decision, dealt with the most important thing that any human being will ever deal with. But the big thing is, I can't make that decision for you, and you can't make it for me. Concept, heart. If it's here, it needs to go to here. This morning, it's not because of the way I preached. I cannot take any credit for that. You are feeling the loving, convicting power of the God of creation that desires today to make you into an object of his mercy, a trophy of his grace. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.